Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word and for our ability to read and learn from you. Thank you for your space in our lives and in our hearts and how you've made us brand new in you, and we walk in you and grow in you. And thank you for the joy that you've put in our lives and the hope that you have given us for the future and the endurance and long suffering through the trials of life. Thank you for all of these things. We look forward to what you have for us today. Guide our conversation by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we opened this month's topic of mentorship with just an introduction to biblical mentorship. And what we said is that every Christian is called to be a disciple, or rather is a disciple. That's what a Christian is, a disciple being a follower of Christ or a learner, a student of Christ. So you'd follow Christ around, and is the idea, and learn from him and model yourself after him. Now, every disciple of Christ is then called to make more disciples. And how we make disciples, according to Matthew 28, according to the Great Commission, is through evangelism and what we're calling mentorship. The Bible more commonly just calls that discipleship too, but for clarity's sake, we'll say evangelism is reaching the lost and mentorship is raising up those who are already saved, those who are already other disciples of Christ. So that's a form of discipleship or mentorship. You could use either one. I'll kind of bounce back and forth between the two of those words interchangeably. Last month, the topic of last month was evangelism in everyday life. And so that's the first half of discipleship, of making disciples, is evangelism. And this month is mentorship, which is the second half of making disciples. So today we're going to look at a model of discipleship that the Bible teaches, or a model of mentorship that the Bible teaches. Now, many scholars and pastors throughout church history have summarized the Bible's teaching on discipleship in some similar version to these three steps, use synonyms for them. But we're going to go through this whole list. This is basically our entire study for today. So we're going to go through this whole list in detail and have just one verse representing each of those subpoints, but there's plenty more in the Bible. This is more of just to give you an example of what discipleship looks like. So the three are word, fellowship, and service. So word is how we're formed through truth. Fellowship is how we're formed through our relationships with others. And service is how we're formed through practice or participation of God's word. So in the word, we're learning scripture. We're learning doctrine. We're learning wisdom from God's word. And those things form our beliefs, forms our understandings, forms our actions. That's the foundation. Our fellowship is where we learn how to live the Christian life through other people, or through the example that other faithful Christians set for us. And so that forms our character, forms our habits, it forms how we're growing in the Lord. And then service is how we learn the faith by practicing it. So we find our gifts that the Lord has given us, our spiritual gifts and our physical gifts and our and any other form of natural giftings. It forms our calling and our responsibility that the Lord has placed on our life, what he wants us to cover. So we're just going to work through all these and then discuss them together. Now you can see all three of those, the word discipleship through God's word, discipleship through fellowship, and discipleship through service. You can see all three of those demonstrated in Acts chapter 2, the very foundation of the church. What do we see right away? We see those three things. So Acts 2, 42, just reading verse 42 and 47. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's where you see the teaching of the word of God. And fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God. That's where, I mean, these things are kind of intertwined, but especially the fellowship and the breaking of bread, that's where you see the fellowship aspect. And then, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's where you see the service aspect, that they were going out and serving the Lord, and it added to the church. And then as the church grew, as you read through the book of Acts, you see how they had to adjust to serving each other as the church scaled. So all three things, the word, fellowship, or being discipled through the word, being discipled through fellowship, and being discipled through service, are all there at the very start of the church. This verse 42 comes right after Peter preached the first sermon in the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit descended. Peter preached the sermon, they're speaking in tongues, and then 3,000 people come to Christ, and then verse 42 happens. So the very first thing happens in the church is these three things. So we'll go through each of these one by one and look at the examples. Hello, sir. Okay, go for it. I was like, let me go do it real quick. I'll see you guys in a little bit. Okay, so we'll start with the word. Learning scripture, doctrine, wisdom, forming our beliefs, forming our understandings and actions. So the first one, there's three examples that we'll go over. The first one is corporate teaching, which is what we do on Sunday morning, what we do on Wednesday nights. It's a little bit of a hybrid here, Wednesday night, but you get the idea. The passage here is 1 Corinthians or 1 Timothy 4. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Those are like the three parts to a corporate sermon. So Paul's telling Timothy that he's going to come help him out, but before he gets there, stick to the corporate teaching, the very like basic direction, lead the church in this way. First, in public reading of scripture, we actually read the Bible together so that everybody is seeing the text itself. Like the word of God is the word, the active living word of the Lord to us, to as a church. Then exhortation is like expanding on what was just read and using that to encourage the congregation. Biblical encouragement or exhortation is more than just saying like, good job, you can keep going. There is some of that, like praising people, but it's more active. It's more of, think more of like a coach of an athlete, where you're encouraging someone, but you're also instructing them. And so that's more of like the sense of encouragement in scripture. So you're taking what we just read in scripture, and then you're encouraging people with it. You're instructing them and showing them how to grow. And then doctrinal teaching is actually teaching truth and the truth of God specifically. And so you're then forming doctrines from the word of God so that we always know God is good, or we always know that we should pray, or, you know, you form these core teachings from that scripture. Now, the corporate teaching is unique because this is how God addresses his entire church all at once, the body of Christ together. It unifies the whole church around the same truth and protects the church from drifting into different personal interpretations or private doctrines. Now, we believe in what the Bible talks about as the priesthood of all believers, where each of us have a personal relationship with God. We can go straight to the Lord. The Lord speaks to us directly, that each one of us is responsible to check anything that we hear and anything that's taught by Scripture itself and be thoughtful and intentional about that. But we don't believe in an individualistic faith, because the Bible teaches against that as well. So as much as we're personally responsible to follow truth, we're also responsible to come to be like-minded with one another in a church so that we all find truth together. If you silo by yourself and only try to figure things out by yourself, you will definitely get it wrong. And so the corporate teaching is where the church comes together and stays aligned and like-minded on the truth of God. And that would be an easy format then to identify and correct false teaching or false beliefs, both in the congregation, that some amount of the congregation will have previously not thought of this correctly, but then also if the pastor says something that's inaccurate, then members of the congregation who are educated on the subject can then go up to the pastor afterwards and have that discussion, and that even the pastor can be corrected. And so the whole church gets to be on the same page week after week. So that's corporate teaching. The second example of the Lord discipling us through his word is small group instructions. So this is teaching in a smaller setting. Our Wednesday night studies is like half in between those two. But then you'd think about like men's studies and women's studies and Golden Fellowship and youth studies and any other small group. We had a small group study for a couple years as well here. We'll probably circle back to that at some point. Marriage studies, whatever. So these small, or Acts 20 says, "How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly," there's the corporate teaching, "and from house to house." The early church commonly didn't have giant, you know, mega church buildings to teach out of. Commonly met house to house, and sometimes those houses were big enough for the whole church, and sometimes they weren't. And so it's just a common format that, like, whoever was available at the time would meet. You know, you had the whole church come together every Sunday, but then throughout the week or whenever you would have house meetings and like these small group type meetings. So these small group instructions allow believers to ask questions and discuss and figure out how the truth of Scripture applies to their lives. And it builds personal relationships with each other around the Word of God, around the truth of God and the instruction of God. And it addresses certain circumstances that each group is facing. So sometimes you have a group that is focused on all the same circumstances that they share. Those are the groups that I just mentioned, like men's group, women's group, seniors group, youth group. Those groups are focused on, we're all going through a similar set of situations right now. How can we help each other through those situations or apply Scripture to these situations in these unique ways? And then there's small groups that you would have that are cross-generational and cross-demographic and co-ed, like a small group, like the small groups that we had a few years ago, where anybody's invited to those small groups. And the whole point of that is that you would provide the different perspectives from different backgrounds and different wisdom that you've gained and the different perspectives men and women can have or old and young can have, and all of that's helpful as well. So these environments, they allow you to work through biblical truth together. The third example of being discipled through God's word is personal instruction, where you're receiving individual teaching from someone and correction and training. So an example of that is Acts 18, 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, who was an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John, so not the complete gospel. So when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they're like, "Man, you teach well and you teach a lot of good things from the Old Testament, but you don't know the whole way of God. You don't know all of the revelation of Christ. And so come here, let's talk one-on-one, and they explain to him the way of God more accurately." So there was more of that one-on-one teaching. So personal discipleship like this allows for things that a larger setting, a group setting, cannot. So you can provide someone with direct correction. That's something you have to think about as a pastor, as a side note, but you can't address every specific situation that everybody's in. And so you have to spend time teaching to the majority of people, spend time teaching to a minority of people in your congregation. You have to spend different times hitting different people. So not everything you say is going to hit every person in the room. You're going to hit different people. But when you're on one-on-one discipleship, everything you talk about can be about what that person is going through right there. You can encourage them personally. Encouragement, again, not everything you say corporately is going to encourage everybody, but you can focus on what that person needs in encouragement. You can guide that person spiritually based on where they're at. You can tailor training and you can tailor what scriptures you're reading all to that person when it's one-on-one. This is where mature believers are able to walk closely side by side with one person and help someone grow in their knowledge and their discernment and their obedience of the Lord. We see a lot of examples of this in scripture. We went through, I think, like 15 examples last week, quickly, but like Moses discipled Joshua, or Elijah discipled Elisha, Paul discipled Timothy and Silas. So God often raises up leaders through this type of personal mentorship. So these are all formal ways of discipling someone or mentoring someone through God's word. So that's the first one. Second one is fellowship, where we're forming through relationships. This is where we learn to live the Christian life through our relationships with other people, forming our character, our habits, our growth. Christian growth, the life that you live, or you growing in your faith, does not happen in isolation. We're designed by the Lord to be the church together and to grow through our shared life. This is something that our culture continually moves further and further away from. And it's been happening for like the last 100 years, maybe more, away from us, family, community, shared experience, away from church being the central part of the town and your personal community. But then even in the last few years with technology, and then heightened even more with COVID and post-COVID, it just progressively more and more getting isolated in our culture, and everybody's honestly probably craving or starving for the type of community that we were made to be as humans, and then Christians specifically were made to function as one body in the church. So God's designed the church for us to grow in this way. So one example of growing through fellowship or being mentored through fellowship is just living life with someone else, where you have a shared life, life on life. You're in each other's presence with somebody else, ideally with a mature believer. So this is like, you're just with me and you're receiving, you're with a mature believer and you're receiving mentorship, or you're receiving guidance just by living with them and watching them go through life, being around them. So Mark 3, and Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. But before they get sent out to preach, before they do anything, they need to be with them. Elsewhere in scripture, the people see the disciples talking and knowing a bunch of stuff and talking more eloquently than they should perhaps. And they're like, these guys are uneducated. How do they know all this? They must have been with Jesus. That's this idea that you first got to be with Christ. Mentorship is taking how we all need to be with Christ. It's taking that as an example, as living that out ourselves. And so you mentor someone by being with them, or you're being mentored by someone by just being with them. A lot of discipleship doesn't happen through formal teaching, but through a shared life with other people. And so just being around them shapes our instincts and our priorities and our habits. So that's the first example of fellowship being a mentorship opportunity. Second example is this modeling and imitation pattern. You model someone and you imitate someone. So you're learning by observing them. You're doing as they do. You're copying what they're doing. So 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Again, our goal isn't to be like another human or to lift another human up, but it's that mentorship is all of us trying to grow to be like Christ and follow Christ. And Christ is using other more mature believers than us to show us how to do that physically in person, since we're not physically with Christ, even though we are spiritually with him. So mature believers are modeling what obedience to God's word looks like in our real everyday life. So we learn how to pray. We see our mentors pray. We pray with them, and then we pray by ourselves and learn how to pray in that way. We learn how to serve the Lord because we see our mentors serve the Lord and we serve with them, and then we copy that and serve that way ourselves. We learn how to endure suffering because we saw our mentors go through something hard and we went through something hard with them, and then we are able to do it ourselves. And we learn how to live faithfully every day in our life because we saw them live every day faithfully, and we lived with them faithfully, and then we can model that ourselves or imitate that ourselves. And the final example of mentorship through fellowship is spiritual care. Encouragement, accountability, confession to one another. This is where we're bearing each other's burdens, or a mentor would bear a mentee's burden. It's a form of healing. James 5 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So believers help each other through confessing sin to one another, praying with one another, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, helping each other be restored, helping each other work through trauma that they've gone through or work through temptations that they have, and keep people on track. This kind of honest relationship, it creates a place where believers can actually experience healing and growth and freedom from sin. It's a safe environment for the light to be shown on your life. Scripture uses the light darkness metaphor, and Jesus uses the light darkness metaphor to show us that in the light, we are free from sin and free from what holds us down. In the darkness, we're like holding that back from the Lord's work. And what stops us from sharing with one another is that we're all like a bunch of untrustworthy people. We're all a bunch of fallen people. The fix to that is you're not going to share everything with everybody, but you are going to find certain mentors in your life that you can trust with certain parts of your life. It might not even be someone you can share everything with, but certain mentors for certain things, and that they've proven trustworthy and they've proven wise and strong in the Lord specifically in these areas, and then you share confidentially with them. And so it's all in the light, and they can help work with you through those issues. The church exists to carry one another through our struggles and help each other fight spiritual battles. And so when we're just isolated to, and we're not sharing this kind of stuff with each other, we're on our own and vulnerable. So we use each other to actually care for each other. So those are the examples of being mentored through fellowship, of just living life with each other, and then like seeing something, modeling what someone else is doing and copying it, and then also a spiritual care type relationship. Final is mentorship through service. So this is us being formed through participation or through practice. We learn our faith and how to live out our faith by practicing it, discovering our gifts and what the Lord has called us to, and taking responsibility for what the Lord has made us responsible for. Some things can only be learned by doing, and ministry environments help us train through actual participation in God's work. So the three examples of service, mentorship through service. The first one is ministry apprenticeship, where we're serving alongside an experienced believer or someone who's experienced in serving the Lord, is working with one another, learning on the job, learning how they approach different situations in ministry. 1 Thessalonians 3 says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." So Timothy, this is Paul writing, Timothy was a fellow laborer with Paul and walked with him and ministered with him, became a brother. They were ministry. He learned from Paul as Paul's apprentice, so to speak, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. And only after Paul has learned how Paul, no, only after Timothy has learned how Paul has encouraged people and established them and taught them in their faith, can Timothy now do it himself. And so he's learned by serving with alongside Paul. This apprenticeship allows you to see ministry being done up close. You get to learn practical skills of how to do this practical ministry. As you guys know, some ministry has a heavy spiritual component. Like if you're preaching the gospel with someone, you have to understand the gospel. You have to understand what are common problems in your culture that you're going to run into. Some ministry has a heavy serving component. If you're on the cleaning team, you have to know how to clean in different environments and how not to ruin different types of material. If you're in the coffee shop ministry, you have to do a little bit of both. Like, you have to be able to both make coffee and also counsel people as they come through. And so each ministry has its own very practical ways of doing things, and being in this apprenticeship helps you learn those practical skills, develop your own spiritual maturity, and grow in your confidence and grow in your calling and grow in your ability to serve the Lord. So this is what I love about serving in ministry, is that when you serve in one ministry, you're learning more than just that ministry. It's training you for every other aspect of your life. Because theoretically, if you have a good, especially if you have a good mentor that you're ministering with, that you're an apprentice to, then you're learning biblical truth. Like, they're connecting back the ministry that you're doing to what's true about the Lord. And you're learning how to handle different situations that is applicable to every other aspect of your life. And you're learning how to grow in your own spiritual maturity. And you're learning how to be closer to the Lord because you see them close to the Lord in this ministry. And you're learning different skills that can help you in different areas. Something like the media ministry, where people get really good at working with computers and then go use computers at their job and get a new job for. Or like worship ministry, I've seen people learn how to play instruments in the church and then go become professional musicians or teachers of music elsewhere. And so some skills, whatever it is transferable to your daily life. And so the stuff that you do in ministry has a larger effect to your whole life. Second example of mentorship through service is responsibility and leadership, where you're entrusted over different ministry roles. So this isn't before we were talking about how you're an apprentice, you're serving with someone, under someone, and they're mentoring you. Now this is you taking their place. Now the mentor leaves and does something else, and you're doing what they used to do and what they were teaching you how to do. You take over it after they learn. Titus 1 says, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders." So that Paul used to be the one leading the church. Now he's taught Titus how to lead churches, and Titus can go lead this church. And as Titus is leading this church, he's also raising up other leaders in the church to do those same things. And so each person is being mentored to replace the one who was mentoring them. Eventually, disciples have to move from learning how to lead to actually leading. And so faithful believers are entrusted with the responsibilities of leading ministries and shepherding people and organizing church work and guiding believers. Now, not every believer is called to formal leadership, but every believer is called to a form of leadership. Does that make sense? It doesn't have to have a formal title or position necessarily. It could, but every believer is called to some form of leadership. You lead in different responsibilities that you own. You lead over other believers in a mentorship type capacity. You lead your children at home and your families in different capacities. There's all kinds of things that every believer has a position of leadership if you're following what the Lord's calling you to do and being raised up by God. I don't know what it would look like for a believer to be mature in their faith and not be a leader in any capacity at all. I don't even know if that's possible. Refusing to take on leadership, and this type of leadership, like I said, for some people it could be a formal position. For some people, it's more about function of leading what you're doing. Refusing to take on leadership is an unwillingness to steward what God has called you to do. God has said, I want to trust you with this. And you've said, nah, that ain't me, God. I don't want to do that. That's some form of direct disobedience to the Lord. That's pretty serious, and that will stifle your growth in the Lord. leadership in the church is not about status and title and, you know, other people seeing you that way. It's none of that. Leadership in the church is about stewarding whatever God has given you, humbly stewarding that faithfully for other people's sake. You're not a leader for your sake. You're a leader for their sake. A leader is a servant of other people. So it's not about you and your growth. This is like the complete opposite of the way the world thinks about leadership and growing in your career and status. Everything is about climbing a ladder in the world. And leadership in our faith is about who I can serve. And that's it. You're not trying to accomplish anything or reach anything, any sort of a goal. You're trying to just serve other people. And the Lord uses leaders in the church. That's what he thinks of as a leader. He uses leaders in the church to do that, to serve others, not to lord themselves over others. And then finally, the last way we mentor others through service is through multiplying disciples, making new disciples. So this is where, you know, we started with ministry apprenticeship, where you're learning from others, and then you yourself took that spot. Now you're running it instead of whoever was mentoring you. And now finally, you're training someone to take your spot. You're raising somebody else up, and that process just repeats. 2 Timothy 2 says, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul commits to Timothy. Timothy commits to these faithful men commits these things to other people, and someone else is continuing to be raised up. Biblical discipleship always creates more discipleship and multiplies. Mature believers pass on what they learn to the next generation so that the next generation can do the work of the gospel. Generation can be a physical generation, like the older generation passes on to the younger. It could also be a spiritual generation, meaning just age is irrelevant, but just you as a more mature believer are passing on to a younger believer. And this is how the church grows as a result of that. So every believer should be worried about passing on and mentoring to others. You should be worried about being mentored yourself and mentoring others. And this is what I'm talking about like this isolation Christianity is, I think the default in Christianity right now is, or and has been for a while, is I'm going to grow personally with the Lord. And that just doesn't make any sense in isolation. You do want to grow personally with the Lord, but how you do that is this corporate experience through all these different forms of mentorship, being mentored and mentoring others. So you don't just grow by yourself. You're like growing to nothing, you know? It's like as if you cut a branch off a tree and you just stuck it in the ground and said, now I'm growing. You're not growing anywhere. You're just going to be there on the ground. Or like when you cut a rose and put it in a flower vase, yeah. You're like, now I'm growing. It's like, no, you might look nice on the counter, but you're not actually growing, and you'll actually start withering after a while. Now, the last thing I want to say about mentorship is Scripture teaches that different of maturity and calling are required for different roles of mentorship. So not everybody is qualified for every single example of mentorship that we talked about today. Different examples of mentorship have different qualifications. For example, the teaching in a corporate gathering has one of the higher requirements of qualification out of the different mentorship opportunities. Church leaders are responsible to hold to these really, really strict biblical standards that are outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, where you have to be able to demonstrate sound doctrine in your life and your ability to teach, to have that knowledge, to live it out yourself, teach it to others. You have to demonstrate moral integrity. You have to demonstrate spiritual maturity yourself. You have to demonstrate a gifting to be able to teach. That's a spiritual gift of teaching that we read in Ephesians, among other things. And there's like lists of specifics on those in those passages. And so not everybody is going to be called to teach corporately. The other forms of discipleship are the same. They're not the same qualifications, but each one has its own unique set of qualifications and spiritual growth required. For example, to lead a group discussion of instruction, a small group, you need to have a certain level of biblical understanding and a certain level of faithfulness yourself to be able to lead a group in those areas. For personal one-on-one membership, mentorship, you have to have spiritual maturity and wisdom in your own life before you can teach someone else, even on a one-on-one case, before you can teach someone else maturity and wisdom. For fellowship and spiritual care, you have to have a certain level of humility and self-sacrifice and love for others to actually genuinely care about them before yourself. A lot of times people try to spiritually care for other people, but they're too immature themselves to be able to do that. And they just kind of make it all about them, or they give bad advice, or they hurt the other person. Or like, if you're going to spiritually care for someone, you have to be all about them. And even serving in ministry, that requires a certain amount of faithfulness and reliability and taking responsibility, or else you're not going to be effective in that ministry. Now, Scripture teaches us that discipleship and mentorship grows through faithfulness over time. So as the Lord gives us a little, we're faithful that little, He gives us more. Now, all that being said, the church disciples together. So even if you're not directly called to each one of those specific things, you are directly called to some amount of those specific things, and you are indirectly called to every one of those specific things. So for example, I just mentioned that very few people are called to corporate teaching, but everybody in the church is called to make that happen. In our church alone, it takes like 20 ministry servants for a Sunday morning to happen. And so like 20 people have to be doing their job in order for the whole church to learn the word of God from the Lord, to hear the Lord's word together. And so that's all of those people participating in that mentorship of the church, even if there's not 20 people behind the pulpit. And so everybody's involved. Everybody in the church is supposed to be involved in all of those things to some extent. And then everybody in the church is supposed to be owning a certain set of those things, whatever they're uniquely called and gifted to by the Lord. Okay, so final takeaways. Disciples grow through God's word and fellowship and service. Spiritual growth happens in a community, not in isolation, the church community specifically. All believers should be growing by being mentored. I think a lot of committed believers don't take that seriously and just think, like, I'm already here. I already arrived. I'm already mature. And so I only need to learn through peers. But I never need to be taught anything. But pride comes before the fall. And then finally, healthy disciples also multiply new disciples. I think a lot of Christians are also think, I'm just not the person to mentor others or make more disciples. That's just not me. And that's actually not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you should be mentoring somebody. If you have come to faith an hour ago, there's someone who came to faith 30 minutes ago that you can mentor, or someone who hasn't come to faith yet. Much less if you've been walking with the Lord for many years, there's people who have been walking with the Lord for less time or just haven't grown in their faith as much as the Lord has in your life. So you should take advantage of what the Lord's calling you to do.